Are you in Jeremiah chapter 31? This is important to our story this morning. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 14, but he's going to talk about some stuff that if you don't know this prophetic background, it might be maybe not as impactful. What's happening in the Gospel of John chapters 13 and 14, that's the Lord Jesus in the upper room. That's the Last Supper. To us non-Jews, it's the Last Supper. If you have that rich Jewish background, you know that the Passover dinner is called the Seder. And amazing, truly amazing, the Seder dinner and how it progresses is largely the same as it was in Jesus' day. How do you know that? Because there's a kind of a program that's called the Haggadah that tells you what goes where. And they have found Haggadahs that are very, very old. So to us and sort of non-Jews, it's the Last Supper. And of course, we think of steak, you know, and ribs and all that kind of stuff. But this was a Seder dinner. And it was sort of arranged around four cups of wine. Four cups. There was the very first cup. Did I write it down here? The very, very first cup is called the bringing out. And it was to commemorate God bringing them up out of Egypt. Then cup number two, right before the main course, was called the delivering. The delivery from slavery. Then after dinner, that's very important, after the main course of the dinner, there was cup number three, and it was called the redemption. That third cup in this order of the Seder dinner is the one that Jesus held up before he drank it, and he said, boys, this is my blood, the new covenant. Again, lost on many of us, okay. But to them, they knew there was a fourth cup that was coming. You drank that third cup called the redemption. And then there was probably a couple more things that happened. And then one of the very last things is you sing a hymn, a specific hymn. And then you take cup number four. That was the last and closing sort of engagement or what you did. And that cup, the fourth cup, was called the taking out. To the Jew, that was, yeah, taking up out of Egypt. Think with me, if you remember in the detail in 1 Corinthians 11, and also in the book of Matthew, I think it's in chapter 26, the Bible says that they sang a hymn, comma, and then they left. To us non-Jews, so. But if you are familiar with the Jewish Seder dinner, you're all, whoa, whoa, Jesus, the fourth cup. You took the third cup called redemption. You said, this is my body, this is my blood, the new covenant. They sang a hymn, and then they got up and left. And the boys are looking at each other, and they're saying, well, where's cup number four? The fourth cup. The cup called taking out. Jesus must have overheard their murmuring, and he said, boys, I will not drink this cup again. Cup number four. The what? Taking out. Until I drink it with you. Do you remember where? In my Father's house. He takes cup number three and says, this is my body. This is the redemption. And I am going to drink cup number four with you at the rapture of the church. Just a little no charge, but I want you to see. Now, let's go back to that third cup, shall we? This is my blood, the, that's called a definite article. It's only one of those, the new covenant. Where does it come from? Chapter 31, Jeremiah, look at verse 31. Jeremiah says, some 600 years before Jesus was born, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, through Jeremiah, when I will make a, or the, new covenant. Circle that. This is what Jesus was referring to. Here in your margin, write 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. This is the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Interest of time, verse 33. But this is the covenant, there it is again, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, notice capital M, that's God's law, in their minds and write it on their hearts. How's he going to do that? And I will be Israel, or their God, and they will be my people. Verse 34. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor. Interesting word there for teach. It basically means poke and prod and yank along over and over and over. God says, when this event happens, the new covenant of the Holy Spirit indwelling a saved believer. That's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit, there's only one God, but he wears, for lack of a better term, he wears three uniforms. He is the Father, he is at the same time the Son, and he is also at the same time the Holy Spirit. Same guy, three different uniforms. Now, a holy God desperately wishes to have relationship with us. Did you know that God doesn't like religion either? He doesn't. He says, what I want is what you sort of have with your kids. Do you love your kids? Yeah. Do they do bonehead moves now and again? Have you ever looked at your kid and said, that's it, you're not my son or daughter anymore? Well, I hope you've never said that. And even if it did slip out of your mouth, you know it can never be that. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, will that ever stop them from literally being your son or daughter? No. And that's what God says about us. So he says, no longer will every man have to prod a student along. Why? Because he's going to write it in their heart. And when Jesus pays for all sin, a holy, pure God can now literally live, dwell inside. And what's he going to do when he's in there? He's going to take God's wisdom and God's word and God's revelation, and he is going to write it on the tablets of our hearts. And then at that point, you are going to know what to do and what to say. Why? Because if you're born again, God is living inside you. That's what this is saying. Verse 34, no man will every man have to prod his neighbor over and over. And every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, and their sin I will remember no more. When will that happen? You can write here, at the cross. It is this covenant that's in Jesus' mind on the night that he is going to be betrayed. A little more to the story now, if you would. We're done here in Jeremiah. Would you now join me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's get more specific. Let's look at the court documents and the minutes of the meeting, if you will. This is Paul talking about what he found out from the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Apostle Paul, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And what was that, Paul? Well, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. This is the instance we are going to now visit in John chapter 14. So let's get the specifics. So he took some bread, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, referring to the Seder dinner, I bet you 9 million angel bucks that the bread he broke was probably the afikoman, if you know the story of the Seder. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Cup number one, cup number two, and then you're going to get to your main supper, etc. And sometime near that supper portion, The head of the table was to take the matzah. Do you know what a matzah cracker is? There's no yeast in it, so it's very, very thin, very crunchy. Have you ever noticed that matzahs are striped and pierced? It is today when you buy matzah, and it was in Jesus' day too. Striped and pierced. Does that ring a bell? Yeah, that's going to be descriptive of Jesus, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Anyway, he took this middle cracker, this matzah, likely, and he snapped it in half. And then through the minds of all these young disciples, fond memories played, because what did you do? You took half of the broken piece and then you wrapped it in a shroud. And then you hid it. And you come back to the table beaming at the kids around the Seder dinner, because they know when you say go, they tear off down the hall or wherever you were and they look for the hidden, shrouded, broken, striped and pierced bread. Does that ring a bell? It's a model of Jesus. And when you found the alfikomen, you came tearing back in the room. I got it, Grandpa. I got it. And the person who discovered the bread striped and pierced, covered in a shroud, hidden away, as it were, in the tomb. When you bring it out again, you get a special prize. So when Jesus broke the bread, I'll just bet you that was the alfikomen. And then the kids, you know, tough old late teens, early 20s, you know, oh, big old Peter. Oh, I remember when I was only this big man, finding that alfikomen. Oh, fun memories play. But that was the bread. He said, you see this broken matzah? Mm-hmm. That's my body broken for you. And they're all, what? Then he takes cup number 3. What was it called again? The cup of redemption. Let's read about it. Verse 25. We're still in 1 Corinthians 11. We're now at verse 25. And in the same manner, he, Jesus, also took the cup. After supper, circle that. In the Seder lineup, this is cup number 3. This is called redemption. He took that cup, cup number 3, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Circle that and write Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. That's what he's saying. It's in my blood. Do this as often. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we're going to take a little quick parenthetical, quick little journey. It's a good teaching on communion as a rule. By the way, anytime you're here at Harvest, or if you need to come in during the middle of the week, you can come into the building and the communion will always be available to you. But let's read quickly and parenthetically. Let's go back to the communion table quickly. Verse 26. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim, you preach the Lord's death and all that that means, completed propitiation, fulfillment, finished work on the cross for all sin. Until he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body, and the blood of the Lord. Now what does that mean in an unworthy manner? Quickly, how many of us in and of ourselves are unworthy and unholy? Just a quick survey. All of us. But if you are truly born again, how much of your sin was paid for? In the Lord's eye, when you go and approach the table, and the enemy's all, what are you doing here at the table, big fat sinner, you know? If your mind is right, he paid for how much of your sin? All of it. In and of myself, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But I stand here washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you're fine. But also be careful when you go to the communion table that you're not perhaps distracted, and maybe you're just doing it because it's a mechanism you've done for a long time. Take a minute, stop, and remember what Jesus did when he said, "This is my blood," or a model of my blood. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because you have not discerned what you're doing. If you are not a born-again believer, do not take communion." Verse 30, "And for this reason," now this may surprise you, but check it out. "And for this reason, people approaching the communion with a bad and funky heart, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you in the church, and many sleep." Do you know what that means? They've died. What? If I go to the communion table with "search me, oh God, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me," that's the right heart. But if I'm guarding bitterness and unforgiveness, and he done me wrong, and she did this and that, and you don't stop and leave that at the altar, then you're taking God's finished work on the cross and saying, "It's not good enough for them. I'm glad all my sins are on the cross, nailed there, but I hope theirs is not." It can be within us. All right. Now that you have the proper background, Gospel of John, please, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, with that background. Now you know about Jeremiah 31, and you know about 1 Corinthians 11. Let's get started. We're going to start with verse 15, and Lord willing, get all the way to the end. Chapter 14, Gospel of John, Jesus in the upper room. "If you love me," meaning to these men, "you are truly saved, you are filled with the Spirit, and soon," Jeremiah 31, "you will keep my commandments." How are they going to do that? Because if you're born again, filled with the Spirit, it is written on the tablets of your heart. You're going to know his mind and his will. That's what Jesus is talking about. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you well until you sin bad enough." He's going to abide you until you vote the wrong, whatever. He's going to stay with you as long as you don't dive into your addiction for the 12th time. He's going to abide with you and me, sit with me, how long? Forever. Not based on our performance, praise God. Verse 17, "And the Spirit," notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, "he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now this is crucial, Harvest. Please pay close attention today. This is really the thrust of what we're going to talk about today. Peace. It's a rare commodity today. Have you noticed? There's a whole lot of fearful things pouring out of the lens of your phone or the screen of your computer. And there's wars and rumors of wars. There's terrible things happening. Everybody can sense rising concern. Some are even moving into anxiety, worry, and depression. Jesus knows that actually within a couple of hours, because they're going to leave the upper room, they're going to walk across the Kidron Valley, and they're going to go up to the Mount of Olives, and there on the slope facing the temple is the Garden of Gethsemane. Fascinating. What would they grow in the Garden of Gethsemane? They grew olive trees like they do today. And olives are pretty cool because, number one, they're tasty. But also, did you know, you take an olive at a certain point in its development and you squeeze it. The little olive goes, ouch, 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 and comes out with a little bit of olive oil. And you good, you ladies and men who know your way around the kitchen, is olive oil kind of important? It's huge. It could be used for fuel. It was a form of olive oil. It was Levitically prepared. It took about 8 days to do it. And that also could become fuel for your lampstand. Olive oil, as it is today, is a very valuable commodity. Well, how'd you get it? Easy. You go to Walmart, everyone knows. But in these days, you had to go to an olive press. You got to squeeze those little olives. And they say, what are you doing? Ouch, 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 ah! And there it comes. Do you know what Gethsemane means? Press. Some say, oh, it means olive press. Garden of Gethsemane. Well, yeah, that's where they would take the olives from the Mount of Olives. And in this particular garden, they'd put it in a great big machine and squish those little olives until they give up all of their oil. Fascinating. Jesus is going to be on a cross within a few hours, and his disciples, their whole world is going to shatter. Can you see that? They're thinking, yeah, he's still the Messiah. And they're thinking about all the verses about, yeah, Messiah is going to rule and reign 1,000 years. Whew, and we're going to have the corner office. It's going to be awesome. Man, did we sign up for the right team? He's been healing the sick and raising the dead. This is awesome. You're so Messiah. And boy, are we pumped, you know, for what's going to happen in the millennial reign. Kicking out Romans. Kicking out all those crazy Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious weirdness. We're going to occupy this beautiful facility. Because after all, people love buildings and programs. And Jesus knows what? In a few hours, he's going to be brutally killed. His back filleted open, bleeding from wounds from his hands, a spear in his side, and his feet nailed in a crown of thorns. He is going to die. And every one of these disciples is going to go, what was that? This is not going anything like I thought. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our eternities were on him. And now he's dead? Can you see that? Stress is going to enter their life at a tremendous, if not exponential, manner. And they are going to get pressed. So where does Jesus take the group? To the place called the press. Lost on them, of course. Now, Jesus knows this. Verse 16, please. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So he's saying, he's told them in this evening, I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be killed. And they're all, munch, munch. I think I'll have the bigger office. They're not getting it. I'm going to go away, and boy, are you guys going to have a stress in your life that you have never known before. Harvest, if you are stressed today, this message is for you. You have no idea, or you have some idea. Oh, the stress, the pressing that's going on. I need you, Lord. And this is when you check out on the cross? Jesus, don't worry. I'm going to send you another one, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Now, the world can't receive this Spirit because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, or knows him. This is very important. How come I don't feel that peace you're talking about, Pastor Steve? Are you ready, Chris? I got two verses. This is kind of important. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. I'm going to leave these verses up because it's very, very important. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, for the natural, really fleshly or carnal, flesh is doing the driving, but the natural or fleshly man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you've had a time of scratching your own head, talking to someone in your life who you are praying that they would receive either salvation, or perhaps they're walking in a path that's got so much destruction around it and they don't see it. So you show them a Bible verse or two, or you speak to them in such a way that the Holy Spirit, you know, is speaking right through you to this person. And they look back at you and they blink, blink. Yeah? So? If they are walking in the flesh, they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Definitely true of the unsaved. And Harvest, you have to entertain this notion for a moment. This is possible even for a born-again Christian. What? Well, don't I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Isn't he going to lead me into all truth? Well, of course, he's trying to. But if you keep packing your eyes and your ears and hanging with certain people, then your flesh level is screaming the loudest in heart and mind. And remember, the voice of the Lord is a still, small voice saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," Isaiah 30. And God is never going to try to shout down your flesh. He tried that once in a physical way. Do you remember you have Jacob, and Jacob is kind of being a bonehead. He is saved. We will see him in heaven. But did he ever walk on the wild side, Mr. Jacob? He surely did. And you remember the time that God shows up to him in Jacob's tent and they wrestle. Do you remember that? Now, likely that was Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. Whoa, how does he do that? On the timeline, past, present, and future, that's the only way we can reckon time. But where God lives, there is no linear time. There's no past, present, and future. Think with me. Jesus died here on the timeline, and everybody saw it. But then 3 days later, he what? He rose in a brand new, multidimensional body. Remember, there would be no Jesus in the room, and suddenly there was a Jesus in the room. How did he get through the door? Because he's multidimensional in this new body. And then do you remember he ascended up out of sight from the Mount of Olives? Where'd he go? Psalm 110 tells us, to the right hand of the Father. Now, in his new body that can somehow, what would be the term, negotiate the multidimensional system where God lives, heaven, if you will. And now it appears that Jesus' resurrected body can reinsert himself at different portions of linear time. And Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. That's what he does. And so when God wrestles Jacob in the tent, that's not the Father, that's Jesus. But a peculiar specificity. God could not prevail against Jacob. And you're all, whoa, isn't God like the star maker and the universe creator? He is. What do you mean he couldn't overpower Jacob? You dads, when your sons and daughters were very small and they were wrestling you, did you go full out and slam them to the floor? Oh! No, because you are bigger and you shouldn't do that. God is bigger than us, amen? And when he's wrestling Jacob, that is a picture, a model of the flesh. Think with me. Here's the Lord. I'm going to try to grab Jacob here because Jacob is off the rails. I got to take him and put him back into my will. So let me grab him here. And Jacob, whoosh, ah, you know. All right, let me go around here. I'll try to grab him here. Whoosh, ah, wah. That's terrible kung fu, I know. Blake and Rachel had a kung fu party, and I'm so not kung fu. But in your mind's eye, he tried to grab him here, fended off. Tried to grab him here, fended him off. Because Jacob's flesh fended off every time God tried to grab hold of him. And so God says he did not prevail. Not that he could not prevail, but he did not. So you know what God did? Do you remember? He touched his hip bone, and it comes out of socket. searing pain. Ow! Jacob folds to the floor. Now, God could grab him. The Bible says that Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Because remember, Jacob had a running problem. He ran from God. So God says, we're going to have to talk about that running problem of yours, Jacob. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to touch you where? In the hip. And every time you limp is a reminder, who's driving, Jacob? Who are you? Who do you belong to? And it was at that moment that God changes Jacob's name from heel catcher, used car salesman, to, do you remember what he changed his name to? Israel, which means governed by God. Harvest, your and my flesh can stop or greatly affect God's attempt to grab us and hold us or turn us in a new direction. And in the Old Testament model, God did not prevail against Jacob until he had to pop his hip out of socket. And it was that searing pain that finally wrenched Jacob's hands off the steering wheel. It's not an easy teaching, but it's an important one. And someone who is not yet completely surrendered to the Lord is this. They are 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. They're being governed by their flesh, by their appetites, by their addictions, by their hurts, real and perceived, and they're holding on to bitterness. That person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. What? Fasting and prayer? That's your answer? Yeah. Well, we need more than that. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, that's what you're telling me I need? Do you know how deep I am sunk into this addictive cycle? No, I need professional help, perhaps. But remember what Jesus said what Paul said. He was on Mars Hill, remember that? And he mixed it up on the same intellectual level as all the eggheads and professors in Athens. How many got saved there? Not many. His next stop, Corinth. And he walked into Corinth saying, I determined to know nothing among you, Corinthian church, except Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. That's the singular message that Paul brought to the very dysfunctional city of Corinth. This is so crucial. One more time. If my flesh is doing the driving, I will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to me. Nor can I know them because they are spiritually discerned. And if I'm a carnal Christian, it's the same thing. And I got one more for you. Go ahead, Chris. The unsaved and the worldly Christian will totally miss what the Holy Spirit is saying, no matter how many church services, retreats, and Bible studies I go to. Why? Because of Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal, that means the flesh, I've said it before. How many of you love chili? I love chili. How many of you love chili con carne? Chili with what? Meat. God loves Christians, but Christians with meat he has a hard time with the flesh. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity. That's the Greek word ektha, and it means opposing, even hostile. You could say, the fleshly person's mind is hostile against God. And we think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Were they hostile against Jesus? Yeah, they put him on a cross. Were they hostile against Stephen? Yeah, they stoned him to death. This is where it comes from. If the flesh is doing the driving, I hate God's word, really, God's truth. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see those two verses, Harvest? They are crucial. In John chapter 14, Jesus is making a remarkable statement. If you are born again and you are filled with God's Spirit, God will lead you in what you need to do. But if I'm carnal, I'll miss it. And in this Laodicean church age, you might have noticed, feelings are king. Emotions make most of the decisions with little or no doctrine. Because remember, Paul said in the last days, a whole lot of people in the church will not endure sound doctrine. I don't like that. I don't want doctrine. I want the fluff. With little or no conviction of their sin. And do you see that this would attract fleshly people who are 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 8? And then, like we saw in chapter 6, if you were with us, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus their families? That's 20 plus thousand people, perhaps. That's a huge crowd of people clamoring for Jesus until he told them what? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And they all went, ew. Was Jesus speaking of cannibalism? A year from that teaching would be John chapter 14. This bread is my what? Body. This cup is my what? That's what he meant. Fascinating. You need to know that that was just a huge crowd. That's all they were. Yeah, but they were saying Jesus' name, and they were singing worship songs. Some of them were even weeping and crying. It was such a beautiful, holy event. Okay, but mostly it was just a huge crowd. They were not converted. Why? Because when Jesus, fascinating, when Jesus told them the challenging truth of communion, they bailed. In a sense, you could say, Jesus blew up his megachurch. He surely did. Let's zoom to the end. We're now in verse 17, John chapter 14. Verse 17. Well, that Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. And now you know why. Because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, nor knows him, the Holy Spirit. But you, truly saved and Spirit-filled, you do know him, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When? After Jesus pays for how much sin? All sin. And then Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Not just on the 120 in the upper room, same upper room, but soon all over the world. That's what he means. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphan. I'm going to get resurrected, fellas, but for a minute, you don't know that. And in the next few hours, y'all are going to be pressed and stressed. I will be resurrected and I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more because I'm going to get killed on a cross. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. After the cross, Jesus is going to be physically resurrected. You disciples will also. And we're going to be together again. Verse 20. And at that day, when I'm resurrected, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you, in the form of the Holy Spirit. In other words, my resurrection is going to prove everything I've taught you. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Please circle that. Going to church is one thing, but doing what God's word says is another. But if you do them, if you keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be beloved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus is saying it again. He's saying, proof is in the pudding. Going to church, moved in a time of worship, is not the proof of being saved. Jesus told us earlier, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they what? They follow me. Church is fun. Food in the back is fun. Fellowship is fun. But really, that's not what church is supposed to be sort of focusing on. Church isn't about having fun. Church, in its literal sense of the term, is not what's in it for me, Mr. Pastor Man. Church is to come to this place and fall apart and be broken for sin and being true in worship. Search me, O God. He will speak. And how many of you know when God tells you some stuff that you're not really ready to hear, you start twitching just a little bit? Meaning, I'm interested in God's word. Are you? Am I? I plead the Holy Spirit to empower me to do God's word. And Lord, powerfully convict me if I'm not. Challenge for you this week, Harvest, if you're okay with it. Lovingly, I'd love you to ask God, well, first of all, would you take some of those verses down and maybe put it on a sticky? Put it on your dashboard at work, perhaps, and kind of as a challenge, if not an encouragement, ask God as you memorize these two verses, Lord, please, this week, reveal the true meaning of these two verses. Am I anywhere near those? And Lord, what am I missing? Search me, O God. Because I know that you said in this verse, this passage, God promises, no matter how much you are being pressed and stressed, I have your answer. Really, what is it? Word, worship, prayer, fellowship, maybe fasting, and you'll find it. Verse 22, then Judas, now not Iscariot, this is likely one of the disciples named in Matthew 10 and Mark 3. This is probably Thaddeus. Said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How many of you feel better that he's not tracking either? Remember, they're thinking physical kingdom, and all the disciples were thinking Jesus, Messiah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's going to be dead in just a few hours. They're going to finish dinner. They're going to go across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be taken tonight. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will do my word. Here it is again. This is the third time. Wearing a Christian name badge is not enough. Going to church doesn't matter. Doing an extensive, in-depth Bible study, if your heart is not willing to yield, you'll miss it. You got to do my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep or does not do my word. You probably could convince me that you're close to the Lord by how you pray, showing up to prayer time, whatever it might be. And from my limited perspective, I could be, man, that person is really walking with God. But how do you know if that person really is? Are they doing what God's word says? And is there fruit? My words and my word with will keep will do my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, because I'm just telling you what the Father told me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, that's one of the terms of the Holy Spirit. Interesting word, by the way. Helper is parakletos. Kletos, a helper. Para means come alongside. And here again is another nautical reference. I'm in the big mothership, but I need food and supplies, et cetera, et cetera. I need the little boat to come alongside and help. Parakletos. I'm going to come alongside this new aspect of my presence in your life, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a name, means he comes alongside and has got what you need. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You can write Acts chapter 2. He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. You Bible students might want to circle that one. He will bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. For you Bible students, this is a crucial truth to trust your Bible. What do you mean? Because Jesus promised John here and the rest of the disciples, he will supernaturally bring every teaching to their mind. Many of these disciples will live for quite a long time. John is estimated to be 90 plus years of age. This is important. By the time John, this author, dies, did you know that the 27 books of your New Testament were set? Did you know that? In other words, one of the reasons why God let John live so long is because all kinds of letters were flying around, some from Paul, some from others. There's the gospel according to Judas. That's floating around out there. There's all kinds of other lost books. But before John dies, you could bring any one of those letters to John. He could look it over. How much is he remembering about what Jesus taught him? All things. This is very important. According to this verse, there are no lost books of the Bible. Very important. Amen? Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They're like, Jesus, we're not afraid. You're standing right here with us. You rebuked a storm for crying out loud and even walked on water. Yeah, you're a pretty handy fella to have around. What are they going to do when he's not visibly standing next to them? That's what he's talking about. In a time of great stressing and pressing, please, three verses if you'd like. Isaiah 48 verse 2 says, the Lord says, there is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 32 verse 17, the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. That's his promise. And then in the New Testament, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you're letting him do the driving, then without even thinking, you are going to have love, joy, and what was number three? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's true. Is that helpful? Those attributes, are they helpful in a stressful time? They sure are. And then I wrote my margin, hey, Steve, you think your situation is stressful? These guys right here, the next 24 hours are going to be the most stressful time of their lives. All their hopes are going to get crushed right before them. And their dear friend is going to be brutalized, scorned, spit on, killed. Wait, you say, didn't all these guys get killed for Jesus? Yeah, well, they must have had some stress too. Yes, they did. Even then, did you know that they had peace? What? How do you know that? Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Acts chapter 6. Let me show you one. You guys want to see a videotape of another believer under significant stress? His name is Stephen. I like that name. Stephen with a P-H. If he was more sophisticated, it would be S-T-E-V-E-N, but we won't quibble with the Lord. This is Stephen. Who is Stephen? He's one of the first deacons in the church, and he's one of the first persons outside of the actual 11 apostles who did physical miracles. Now, what did Stephen get for his miraculous miracles and his supernatural peace and service? What happened? He got killed for it. Why? Because of what Romans 8 says. If you're carnal, you hate God's truth. And not just, yeah, I don't agree with you. I wonder what's on ESPN. It's, oh, how dare you? That's what happens with Stephen. But in chapter 6, would you join me there in verse number 13? They also set up false witnesses against Stephen, who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemies, blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." That would be the temple. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." It's not what Jesus said, but as you know, remember, they're not listening correctly. They're not hearing appropriately. Look at verse 15. "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him." The word there is narrowly, sneering at him. And what was Stephen doing? He knew that he was probably not going to survive this encounter, that they were probably going to whip up a mob, and he was either going to be in prison for life, or as you well know in chapter 7, he's going to be stoned to death. Uh-oh, he's in big trouble. Verse 15, "And all who sat on the council looked steadfastly," looked narrowly at him. "You're so dead meat." And here's what they saw. "And they saw his face as the face of an angel." Was he facing down, speaking of faces, a serious, seriously stressful situation? And on his face was peace. Verse 28, we're almost done. "You have heard me say to you, disciples, here in this upper room, you don't know it, but within a few hours, I'm going to be taken. Your life is going to be turned upside down. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father," meaning I'm going to heaven. "For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it, my death, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you." In other words, I'm running out of time, boys. You don't know it, but in a few hours, I'm going to be taken. "Because the ruler of this world, Lucifer, is coming." Do you know that Lucifer is pulling the strings on the world? The Greek word for world is cosmos. It's an idea of what the humans make. And by the way, that word cosmos with a K is not only the first name of Kramer from Jerry Seinfeld across the hall, but cosmos is a Greek word, and that's where we're going to get our word cosmetic. What the humans think is so important, do you know who's really pulling the strings of that? Lucifer is. "He's coming, but he has nothing on me. He doesn't have power over me." Verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I will do." I got a mission, guys. I got a mission to complete. It's with the cross. All right, arise, let's go from here. They sang a hymn, says Matthew 26, and then they left. And all the boys are going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we only did cup number 3. What about cup number 4, Lord? I will not drink that cup called the what? Taking out until I drink it with you, Harvest family, in my Father's house." Amen? Well, let's all stand. Shake the Wigglies out just a little bit. Bring our lights down, if you would, a little bit, Chris. Thank you. So they're all going to get up. They're going to leave the upper room and head to the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean again? Press. Oil in the Old Testament is an Old Testament symbol of the Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, that little olive oil, that little olive, I should say, he's got how much oil in him? Well, we don't know until we squish it. Harvest, how much Holy Spirit, so to speak, is in my life? Now, see, God already knows, but we sometimes can fool ourselves. So God sometimes allows a pressing to see how much, really, to show me how much actually filled with the Spirit, or lack thereof, I am. Yeah, why would he do that? Because he knows if I let the flesh do most of the driving, I'm going to find myself hostile to God's law and God's word. And as I mentioned earlier, man, my life is so complex, so challenged in so many areas of nuance. And your Bible or a brother says to you, I think maybe you need to fast and pray. And the thought that arises in your head, fast and pray. Didn't you hear me? Didn't I elucidate and enumerate how complex this is? Careful. You might be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And if you are, careful, you might be Romans 8, verse 7. And you are hostile to God's correction, God's word, and God's truth. No, you have said, grasping your bitterness and unforgiveness, digging in your heels. They don't deserve the mercy that you have asked me to give. God says, like he said to Jacob, all right, I'm not going to fight you on it. But I might let you blow up something in your life that is so difficult for you, you may limp for a while. That's not to destroy you. But every time you do limp, would you remember that that was finally the time you let me hold you? Every head down and eye closed for a minute. Can you say that to the Lord? Search me, O God. Holy Spirit, this press and this stress that I'm currently going through, I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm going to let you pour into my life whatever spirit I'm lacking. Fill me today, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, to the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Here I am, Lord. Fill me. I will not fight you anymore. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.